Well, how many of you would say this cup is half full? How many would say it's half empty? Some of you are not sure whether it's maybe 5/8, that's why you're not raising your hand. There, now it's half full. But I think as humans, we tend to be a little negative. We tend to dwell on the negative as opposed to the positives. And sometimes we can dwell so much on the negative, for example, so much on the fact that this cup is half empty, that we become blind, we miss the reality of the good, of the positive, that there's still some water here for me to drink, which is a good thing. And we miss out. Now, I'm not saying that we should be blind to reality, that we should live in this kind of pie-in-the-sky mentality and miss reality. No, I'm all for looking at things from a real point of view. But what I am saying is this: it will take effort for us to actually see the positive in things that happen in our lives, because it is very natural for us to dwell on the negative. Well, as we continue in Mark 14 today, if you take your Bibles and open to Mark 14, we're going to finish that chapter today. And we're going to look at Peter and his denial of Christ. And certainly we could say that this was a very big negative in the life of Peter. But what I want us to do today is not only look at the negative, but also a couple positives that we see in this passage. We pick it up today in Mark 14, verse 66. Mark says, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said. But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' And again he would deny it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.' Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and he wept." As we consider the actions of Peter and his big negative, again, I want to look at a couple positives today. And you may say, where in the world is there any positive from this passage? Well, there's actually a couple small positives that we can look at. And the first positive is this, and that is that Peter was there. Peter was where? Peter was there. Peter was there. If you remember that Jesus predicted that all of the disciples would scatter. Remember that after they arrested him, they seized him. We read back in verse 50 of Mark 14, "Then everyone deserted him and fled. All the disciples scattered." And if ever there was someone who had a reason to flee, it was Peter. Why? Because remember what Peter had done. Remember how he took out his sword and chopped off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest? Perhaps Peter was thinking, you know what, these guards and these people who are there, this mob, they're probably not too happy with me right now. You know what the law says? It says eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know what? What if they take it to mean ear for ear as well? I'm not going to be in too good a standing here if someone seeks to chop off my ear. But yet, where do we see Peter? Peter is back in the mix again. He is trying to find out what is going to happen to Christ. He is again following Jesus Christ. Where are the other disciples? Well, we know from the Gospel of John, if you look at John 18, you can look at that for homework. But we read that there is another disciple along with Peter who goes into this courtyard area to see what is happening to Jesus. Most believe it is the Apostle John who is there. Well, the Apostle John gets to go into the inner courtyard where that session was going that we looked at last week. Remember Jesus before the Sanhedrin? John gets to go in there because he knows the high priest. possibly he's related or the high priest is a good friend of the family. For whatever reason, John gets to go into that area, but Peter has to stand outside the door. He's in kind of the outer courtyard and where Jesus and the others are inside there. So Peter, again, he's following at a distance, but he is still following. And so I think we can applaud Peter for at least being there, for having the desire to follow Jesus, knowing that it would be very, very risky for him to do that. We may be tempted to view the other disciples as coming off as the good guy. Because what? We read about Peter and we say, man, Peter, you denied Jesus. How could you do that? But you know what? The other disciples also denied Jesus. They denied him by their actions. Yes, Peter denied him by his lips when he fell and he denied that he knew Jesus. But where were the other ones? They were home in their beds, under their covers, because they were afraid. They were denying Christ as well. And so we need to see a little bit of positive here, that at least Peter has the guts and the courage to step out and follow Christ in this moment. Well, now we come to the big negative, and Mark paints the picture for us. I want you to imagine that you're there. I think it helps us sometimes to try to put ourselves in the surrounding. You're there, and there's this fire, and we all love a good fire, don't we? I mean, often good conversations happen around a nice blazing fire. And there's Peter, and he's just trying to stay warm himself, maybe trying to catch out what's going on in the courtroom there. And what happens? Verse 67, a servant girl comes and says, "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus." Well, from the words of Peter that follow, that you just heard, we can see how easily we can go and how Peter went from a man of great courage to a man who became oh so afraid, and how he faltered in this moment. Just a couple of hours ago, Peter had chopped off, again, the servant, the ear of the servant there. And now he is cowering before this servant girl. And no offense, ladies, but typically we as men are more afraid of men who are going to do us physical harm than we are ladies. Now, I know some of you ladies may be able to beat some men in arm wrestling, but it's just typical that God actually made us a little different, didn't he? Most men are just physically stronger than ladies. And I'm sure Peter was much more afraid of men doing him physical harm than he was this servant girl. But yet, what happens here? He gives into fear, doesn't he? He gives into fear, and he denies that he knew Jesus. Peter begins by claiming to be ignorant. Again, in verse 68, he says, "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." I have no clue. He's just trying to be ignorant here. "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. What do you mean?" As if maybe that will diffract her questioning and she'll just stop asking any more questions. If I can just play dumb, maybe she'll stop asking questions of me. Maybe she'll just drop the subject if I can act confused. So this is what Peter does here in this first denial. We even see Peter moves his position. He goes out into the entryway and thinks, maybe if I just get away from this girl, you know, nobody will ask me any more questions. But this questioning keeps on going. And the girl asks, and others wonder. And we're told in Matthew that another servant girl comes up and says, "Yeah, you definitely were with Jesus. You were there." And Peter then says, "I don't know the man." We can see how one lie makes it so easy to lie again. In order to protect himself, Peter begins to just dig a deeper and deeper hole here as he lies a second time. And then others join in and say, surely you were with him. We can tell because you're a Galilean. In other words, we can tell by your accent. you're up from the north country up there in Galilee, and we're southerners down here in Jerusalem, and we can just tell you talk a little different than us down here in the south. You're a northern boy, aren't you there, Peter? Oh, I tell you, I don't know him. And the Bible says he began to call down curses on himself. What was he doing there? He was swearing an oath. In Jewish culture, to swear an oath was a very serious thing. It was like when you go into a court of law today and you say, I swear to tell the whole truth, or no, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. As God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. This was where Peter was at this third part of the denial. I'm telling you, as God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. If God were here with us in full glory and full presence, I'd still say the same thing. If I'm lying, may God curse me. That's how far Peter got. That's how far he fell in his denial before the Lord. Despite this great sin, and I don't want to minimize this sin in any way, we do see another positive. We see that at the end of this chapter, it says that Peter broke down and he wept. Matthew says that he wept bitterly. The picture here is just of a man who knows he had sinned. He knew he blew it. He knew he broke the heart of Christ. And he was broken. And he wept over his sin. What is that? What is Peter doing there? He is repenting. He's repenting of his sin. A few weeks ago, we looked at Judas. Remember that? And we saw how Judas had remorse over what he had done. He had even taken the 30 pieces of silver that he had gotten, and he threw them back into the temple. And he said, I'm sorry. I betrayed innocent blood. But there is a great difference between the remorse of Judas and the remorse of Peter. How so? Judas said, woe is me, I'm sorry. You know what, I blew it. And I am so embarrassed by what I've done. I don't want to be known all my life as the betrayer with a capital B. So I'd rather die than live with that title. I don't want people to look at me and know what I've done all my life. So I'll just end it here and now. And that's what Judas did. How about Peter? Peter said, I know I blew it. And people may look at me for the rest of my life and know that I am the one that lied about my Savior. I'm the one who denied Jesus Christ. In fact, it's going to be written in the Word of God. And people are still going to be reading about it hundreds of years later, how I messed up. But you know what? I can't change the past. I cannot change what I did. But what I can do is from this day forward, I can live for Jesus Christ. I can serve Jesus Christ from here on out. And that's what I'm going to do. I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That's the difference of a repentant heart that just wants to love God and serve Him, as opposed to someone who is so self-consumed with self-pity that they say, it's not worth it. It's not worth living for Jesus. We see a great positive there as Peter sought the mercy of God. And he knew that as long as God gave him breath, he was going to use that breath to serve Jesus. Well, as we look at these two positives and one negative, how can we apply these things to our lives? Well, positive number one, again, was that Peter was willing to be there. He was willing to be there. This is not the first time that we see Peter have great faith and then doubt creeps in and he fails. Remember that walk on the water? You heard it in our scripture reading this morning, where Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, Peter, come. And Peter begins to walk on the water. But then he is distracted by the wind and the waves. He loses heart. He becomes discouraged. And he begins to sink. And it's so easy for us to look at that and say, oh, Peter, you failed. Ah, you blew it. But where were all the other disciples? They were where? They were in the boat, nice and safe, nice and dry. It's very easy to sit inside the boat, elbow your buddy and say, man, look at Peter. He really blew it, didn't he? Yeah. Guess what? If we never make a move, there's never a possibility that people can point at us and say, oh, you failed. If we never try to serve God or do anything for God, we will never, quote, fail. But if we're trying to do things for God, there's always going to be a possibility that someone's going to point their finger at us and say, you didn't do it good enough. You didn't do it the way I like it. You're a failure. They can point out our flaws. And so as Christians, number one, we need to make sure, number one, that we're not those people that sit back on the sidelines or in the boat and point our fingers at believers who are trying to serve the Lord the best that they know how, to the best of their ability, and say, you're just not doing it to my standards. You're just not doing it good enough. Shame on you. No, we shouldn't be that way. And number two, we should not look over our shoulders, always worried about what people are thinking about us or saying about us. We shouldn't listen to the mutterings of a few discontent sheep or a few unrepentant goats. We need to have the mindset of Paul, who lived to please the chief shepherd. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 1:10. Paul says this, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What was Paul saying there? Don't misunderstand what Paul was saying. Paul was not saying it's okay to be inconsiderate. It's okay to be unkind. It's okay to be unloving because you really don't care or have any concern for people. No, when it came to loving people and meeting needs of people, Paul was a people pleaser. He sought to please people so that others might come to know Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians. You can read that. But what Paul is saying is this. When it comes to the call that God has placed on my life, for Paul, it was a preacher. For you, it may be being a grandma, maybe leading a men's group, maybe leading a ladies' group, maybe singing, maybe playing, whatever God has called you to do. You're a servant of Christ as you do it. Don't forget who you are and who you serve. Paul knew for him he was not to water down the gospel nor let the naysayers deter him from what God had called him to do, which was for Paul preach the gospel. Did Paul ever trip up and stumble? Yes, he did. Could people point out some flaws in Paul's life? Yes. Was Paul perfect? No. But Paul knew he was a servant of God, and that's what motivated him. That's what drove him. He was willing to stick out his neck so that the gospel would go forth and that others might be saved. Let me ask you, are you willing? Am I willing to stick out our necks so that others might be saved? Though others may be able to find flaws, and though we may fail at times, we may trip up and we may stumble. Well, next, as we look at Peter's denial, what can we learn from that? One thing we can learn is this, is that Peter was a sinner just like us. You know what? As humans, sometimes we have a tendency to put people up on a pedestal. And while we're called to honor people, in fact, the Bible says, outdo one another in showing honor. There ought to be a great honor and respect for people. We need to show honor. But yet we're never to show more honor than we show to God. In other words, when it comes to showing honor, God is way, way up here. When it talks about praise and glory, God is way up here. He is above all. And so we give that honor that God is due. Because no matter how righteous or how godly people may be, you know what? At the core of our very being, we're sinners. We're sinners to the core. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can know it? I think the King James there says desperately wicked. Again, the human heart, this is our condition. This is where we're at. And so we need to be careful, just understanding that we are all sinners. As we look at Peter and his denial, wouldn't it be great if we could have saw what went on in his mind? Wouldn't it be neat if Peter wrote down every thought he had during that denial? I wonder if there was this great wrestling match in his mind as he wrestled with telling the truth and giving in to a lie. As he wrestled with doing the right thing and sinning and doing the wrong thing. If Paul didn't have a, or Peter, is it Peter? Yeah, Peter rather. Peter didn't have a Paul moment, Romans 7 moment. Remember Romans 7 where Paul says, you know, the things that, why don't I do the things that I should do? And why don't I do the things that I should be doing? This wrestling with doing the right thing. I wonder if Peter had that as he denied Christ. And so before we take out our finger and point it at Peter, may we be reminded of the scripture that says, time out, time out. You who are standing firm, take heed lest you fall as well. You see, if we don't see ourselves in Peter and his denial, I believe we're deceived. If we don't see that it's possible for us to do the very same thing that Peter did, then we're overestimating ourselves, because we are capable of doing the very same thing that Peter did. And so may we humbly have a humble view of ourselves and come down if we happen to be on that high horse. Well, finally, we look at our second positive, which is Peter's repentance. I'd like us to look at a verse that we looked at a few weeks ago, but look at it again. It comes out of Luke 22, because it's really crucial in understanding Peter's repentance. Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus speaking to Peter before his betrayal would say this, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. That word when is a beautiful word. Notice Jesus does not say if. Peter, I really don't know what's going to happen, but you know, if you turn, and if you do, then strengthen the brothers. No, when you turn. Why did Jesus know that Peter would ultimately repent? Because Jesus had a hand in it. That's why. Because even Peter's repentance was a work of God's grace. Jesus says, Peter, I have prayed for you, and I know that you're going to come around, that you're going to repent. When you repent, go and strengthen your brothers. And what a genuine repentance this was, as we see in the life of Peter. As we open our Bibles, for example, Acts chapter 2, we read about the early church, and what do we find Peter doing? He's there preaching before thousands of people, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We see after that, Peter and John are thrown into prison because of their stand for Christ and for healing a lame man. They're brought out before the religious leaders, and they question Peter and John, and they say, hey, by what power, by what authority, by what name are you doing these things? Who gave you the power to do that miracle? How did Peter respond? Did he cower? Did he run away? Listen to what Peter says in Acts 4, 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Yes, that is the same Peter who cowered before a servant girl who's speaking boldly the word of God, come what may. And of course, we know Peter, according to tradition anyway, would be crucified upside down for his faith in Christ. We see Peter's repentance led him to a life of on fire service for God. How about you? First off, have you repented? Have you come to Christ? To repent means to turn. And not only do you turn to Jesus, but you turn away from sin. That's the idea of repentance. And sin is those things that you know are wrong, those behaviors, those attitudes, those thoughts that God is not pleased with. And you turn from those things because you know if you continue in those things and you never repent of those things, that you'll end up on a dead-end road. And the beauty of the gospel, or the good news, is this, that when we repent, when we turn from our sins and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, and He forgives us of all of our sins, He washes us clean, He gives us His Spirit so that we might now be able to live for Him. He takes our feet that were once on this dead-end, wide, broad road, and He puts us on this narrow road that leads to life. By His grace. And so first and foremost, have you ever repented? Have you come to Jesus and embraced Him as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't, then do that today. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another day. Because eternity is a very, very long time. And it's going to be incredibly long if you're separated from Jesus Christ and from any of His goodness and His grace and His glory and His mercy. And for those of you who know Christ today, and if you've repented and you've come to Him, and let me ask you this, who knows how many more days you have left? I don't know. This is it for some of us today. Who knows if we've got 20 years, 30 years, 60 years, 80 years? Who knows? But let me ask you this, what kind of Christian will you be? What kind of Christian will you be? One who dwells on his or her past failures and stays paralyzed because of some of the things you've done in your past. Imagine how crippling that could have been for Peter if he just thought about that denial every day. But he didn't. He knew it was covered under the blood of Christ. God's mercy was great. He says, now I'm going to walk with you, Lord. And he did more than walk. He ran a wonderful race. Will you be like Peter, who says, yeah, I know I blew it big time, but you know what? I love Christ so much that I'm going to sprint to the finish line. Will you sprint to the finish line? Let's pray. Our God, I thank You for Peter. And Lord, You could have easily left this out of Your word and we never would have known about it. But Lord, You chose through Your Spirit to put it here that we might learn, Lord, what to do and what not to do. Father, I pray that we would just have a humble attitude as we look at Peter and not think that, oh, we'd never do such a thing. Lord, we are flesh and bone and we are weak. And Lord, I just pray that we would just always be on guard against denying You. Not only with our tongue, but with our actions, O Lord. God, I pray that we would just put everything we have into this race that's set before us, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we know the end. We know there's a finish line. We know, Jesus, that You have given us the victory. But yet You've told us to run with everything we have, run in such a way as to win the prize. God, may we run with passion. May we run with endurance. May we not give up. May we not lose heart. May we remember the beauty of Christ and who He is. And Lord, even now as we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, oh Lord, may it stir our hearts to love You more and to serve You more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.